Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. Amen. Please be seated. Galatians 4, the epistle's reading, will serve as the text for my sermon today. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you know what's always amazing to me at this time of year? The incredibly fast way that people revert to business as usual. It's so fast. Think about it. You spend months trying to find the perfect Christmas gift, only to have it returned hours later. Radio stations spend weeks playing Christmas music until seconds after midnight when it's shelved again. And for a couple hours around Christmas, the church pews are filled to capacity, and only days later, those same faces that sat there earlier in the week may not be seen again for months. How quickly people return to business as usual. It's so fast. Sometimes Christmas seems like such a waste. Like poor old George Bailey, sometimes we wonder if it's worth our effort too. Today, in our epistle reading, God restores hope in the midst of despair by inspiring the Apostle Paul to write, "It's a Wonderful Life." Paul's words are so plain, so eloquent, so simple yet so profound. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Oh, the words are simple, and they are plain. They're more than we can fathom. Can anyone comprehend what God means by the fullness of time? This is so much more than an hour, a day, or a year. The fullness of time speaks of nothing less than the culmination of every hour, every day, every year, until this one time. With this phrase, God tells us that he has been governing and ruling all history. Every institution, every action, every detail for this one purpose that he had in mind. The fullness of time is the epitome of every prophecy, every promise, every sermon his prophets had proclaimed, every call to repentance that he had uttered. In short, it is the time. A time appointed before there even was time to be the dawning of a plan that God had made in eternity and was now going to carry out in time. When the time had come, no sooner, no later, then God sent forth. Not God decreed, not God judged, not even God forgot or forsook or forfeited, but God sent forth. And whom do you think God sent? Perhaps an angel? He had done that before. Yes, maybe an angel to let these wicked people know that he had had it. No, no, not that. Perhaps a prophet. He had done that before many times as well. And yet another prophet was sent, and yet it was not the prophet that was talked about. That was done in the fullness of time. If not an angel and not a prophet, then who? His Son. The one nearest and dearest to the Father. The one who could not be replaced. The only one of his kind who embodies the fullness of the deity in himself. That's who. But more than any of that, what is truly an incredible wonder when we consider Christ's life is the incomprehensible nature of his work. God's own Son did indeed come, but not in the manner that you and I might author. He didn't come in a chariot of fire. He didn't just show up. He was born. The Son of God, who embodies the fullness of the deity, who is wholly independent, who is eternal, who is immortal, who is infinite, who is unchanging, becomes utterly helpless, having a birthday, able to die, having a body, growing in wisdom and stature. He came in that way, and in that way he became subject to the law. Consider that. The sovereignty sets aside the sovereign to become subject. The one who spoke, and it was, now is subject to orders and commands. Yes, what God had planned was going to cost his son dearly. Because what God wanted more than anything was for his people to be redeemed, to be bought back, to be his once again. Yes, when the fullness of time had come, God sent. And in that we see the wonder of Christ's life. All of this was a message that the Galatians desperately needed to hear. And it's one that we desperately need to hear as well. Because God's people often wonder if simple trust in Christ is worth all the effort, all the hassle from the world around, and all the turmoil from the sinful nature within. Or it might just be better to continue with business as usual as we try to impress God with our empty observance of his law. Oh, you know the routine, an appearance at church here, dash of prayer there, a token of donation to charity here, a spritz of respect to authority there. It all seems so much easier and so much more tangible than actually trusting in Jesus. But you also know that that routine breaks down, and you also know that God wants more than appearances, dashes, tokens, and spritzes. God wants perfect love. God demands perfect love. That's what we need. And we rely on Jesus. For we have failed in this regard, and he has not. He was born under the law, and in him the law is fulfilled. As for the penalty of death and eternal death decreed for all lawbreakers like you and me, watch Jesus suffer forsakenness from his Father as he sheds his holy and precious blood to purchase your freedom. And here, the adoption as sons granted and upheld for all eternity when Jesus burst forth from that open tomb. And then know that because of his wonder-filled lives, ours is a wonderful life. Incredibly wonderful that we are God's sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Just when a person thinks that the Christmas gift can't get any better, it does. Through Jesus, he has made us his very sons. Isn't it wonderful to know with certainty that we are God's sons? Not every person, not every Christian has that kind of certainty. So many in our world keep looking in all the wrong places for that kind of assurance. They look in fortune cookies and horoscopes. They look in bank receipts and retirement plans. They look at good intentions and human decisions. But few know to look to the Spirit of God as evidence of their sonship. And where should we find this Spirit of God that is the evidence of our sonship? We find it in him, in our hearts, sent there by the Father through the gospel and word and sacraments, just as he promised. And we see the Spirit at work, killing us to life as we look at the photos of our baptism. And we see the Spirit diligently working in us as we study the Word about His Son. And we know the Spirit is at work, keeping us in the family of God through wafer and wine, as surely as we know that this meal is the Son's very body and blood. And we hear the Spirit at work as we respond, pastor to people and people to pastor. The Lord be with you and also with you. And we hear him at home when he gives word to the groans that our hearts can only express. So we know that we are indeed no longer slaves, but the time has fully come, and we are sons of God. Yes, not even old George Bailey, so loved and respected by friends and neighbors, has nothing on us this Christmas season, or any season for that matter. For we are the very sons and heirs of God. We are the ones with unlimited and undeniable access to the Father. We are the ones who possess all the riches of heaven. We are the ones that God so loved that he gave. So truly, it is a wonderful life. Amen. Now, you are the body of Christ. Each one of you a part of it. Amen.